We will be reading together Matthew 5, 17 to 21, but our focus will be on verses 17 to 26, and our focus will be on 21 to 26. Matthew 5, verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota nor a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. This is God's word. We're also this afternoon looking at Lord's Day 40. If you could turn with me in your forms and prayers book to page 247 to Lord's Day 40. You can also find that in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnals. And I will read the question, and if you would recite the answers together. Lord's Day 40, question and answer 105. What is God's will for you in the sixth commandment? I am not to belittle, hate, insult, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, my look, or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And I am not to be party to this in others. Rather, I am to put away all desire for revenge. I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. Prevention of murder is also why the government is armed with the sword. Does this command refer only to murder? By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, envy, hatred, anger, vengefulness. In God's sight, all such are disguised forms of murder. Is it enough, then, that we do not murder our neighbor in any such way? No. By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God wants us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly toward them, to protect them from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. That is our confession. Well, beloved, we at Trinity have been making our way through the Ten Commandments. Our focus through these commandments so far has been about how these 10 laws of God are his blueprints for the Christian life. We live best in this world when we live according to how it was created. And the 10 commandments give us a picture of how we are created to live. The first four were all about how to best live in relation to God. And in the last six, we've begun to focus on how to live best with those around us, with our neighbors. This week, we find ourselves in the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. And what we're going to see is that it's all about life. It's all about the value and the dignity of human beings in the face of God. Now, this is one of those commandments that we tend to skip over quite quickly. All the commandments before the sixth are longer. They come with little explanations or with a promise. But suddenly we come to the sixth, and it's only four words. And so when we read the law each and every Sunday, we quickly skim over that one. It just comes right after a bunch of longer ones. But we also pass over it quickly because on the surface, it's one that we think that we can so easily obey. Perhaps we think, well, I haven't shot anybody this week. I haven't stabbed anyone, so I must be doing okay on the sixth commandment. Unfortunately, this is often as deep as we go in our self-examination of this commandment. But Jesus is going to show us this afternoon that in the Sermon on the Mount, that this commandment penetrates so much deeper and covers much more than just intentionally taking a life. Jesus is going to show us how this commandment penetrates beyond the actions that we do into the core of our hearts and the attitudes that reside there. And what we're going to see, beloved, is that this commandment is a call to avoid hatred and to love our neighbors. We're going to look at it in 3 points. First, we're going to see the foundation of the commandment. Then we're going to look at the depth of the commandment. And finally, we're going to look at the call of the commandment. In our passage this afternoon, we find Jesus in the early part of the Sermon on the Mount. And in particular, we find Jesus confronting the scribes and the Pharisees' view of the sixth commandment. This is what's happening when he says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable of judgment." What Jesus has in view here is the traditional understanding of Jewish understanding of the law. It was the interpretation that was preached by the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes taught that it was wrong to murder. They taught that it was wrong to intentionally take the life of someone. And in this, we and Jesus can agree with them. And the reason we can agree with them is because not only is this a part of the commandment itself, but because of the foundation of the commandment. You see, the reason that God tells us not to murder is because of the dignity and the value that he places on every single human life. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, the first 9 verses there. Here we are going to see this value portrayed very clearly for us. Genesis 9, God is addressing Noah right after they had gotten off of the ark after the flood. In Genesis 9, the first 9 verses we read, or the first 7 verses, we read, "And God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. In your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food to you. And as I give you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth, and multiply in it." Now notice in this text the difference between animals and humans. God says that every living thing that lives shall be food for you. Every animal that exists is open for you to eat. But humans are different. They are in a different category. Humans are not allowed to be murdered. God told Moses that if a human's blood was spilt, he would require a reckoning. There would be consequences to taking the life of a human. God said, "Whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." What we see here is how much God values human life. Every human is created in the image of God. We alone, of all the creatures on the planet, reflect something of the Creator. This means that every human being is created with dignity and value. Every human is precious in the sight of God because we are His image bearers. This is why God gives a warning about the murder of human beings. Now just think about that for a minute. Now what an amazing thing. Every single human being on the face of the planet is precious to God. Your life, no matter who you are, is precious to God. It matters not the color of your skin. It matters not your political leanings. It matters not what language you speak. It matters not what country you came from. It matters not what you have or have not accomplished in life, how productive you are to society or not. It matters not if you are old or if you are young, if you are healthy or if you are sick, if you are convenient or inconvenient. Your life and every single other human life is precious, is valuable to God. Because we reflect God Himself, we have value in God's eyes no matter what. This is why we have dignity no matter what. This is why every human life is worthy of protection and care. This is why God makes it clear in His law, His blueprints for His world, that human life should never be intentionally taken. This is why He forbids murder. This is the foundation of the sixth commandment. And this is why we can agree, at least in part, with the Pharisees and their interpretation of the law. We can agree that we should not murder. This includes euthanasia. This includes abortion. This includes suicide. This is why we have punishments for reckless homicide for drunk driving, or for negligent homicide for not providing enough care that results in death. Life, every single human life, is precious to God. And so we can agree with the Pharisees that murder is wrong and results in judgment. But what we can't agree with the Pharisees on, however, is that this is all that there is to the sixth commandment, that it's only about not taking life. Look with me to verse 22 of Matthew 5. Jesus says, when He shows us the depth of the commandment here, He says, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Now notice first how Jesus draws an exact parallel with what had been said of old. Just as the commandment says that whoever murders will be liable to judgment, Jesus says that everyone who is angry is also liable to judgment. What Jesus is showing here is the equality between murder and anger. Jesus wants us to see in his eyes, these are the same, that anger is also considered murder. And He doesn't stop there. He also says that insulting other people is equal with murder. Now, we can't really see it in the English, but the Greek word used here is raka, which means empty. It was a common insult, meaning that someone was empty-headed or they were stupid. It was an insult on their intellect. Further yet, He also condemns those who call others fools. Again, this is another insult. This one, though, focused not on the intellect, but on the individual's character. To be called a fool was a serious accusation. God uses this name in the Old Testament to describe those who rejected His existence and continue in doing evil. To call someone a fool was an attack on their character. What Jesus is showing us here is that these are all the same. They are an attack on the value and the dignity of those who bear the image of God. They are no different than murder. John says it clearly in 1 John 3, verse 15, when he says, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer." This is what Jesus wants the religious leaders and the Jewish people to see. Angry thoughts and insulting words are the same as murder in the eyes of God. Now, Jesus emphasizes this by the parallels that he draws between the different judgments that he lists in these verses. Notice how the judgments seem to progress in severity. First, he starts with judgment. Then he moves to facing the council. And finally, he gets to facing the hell of fire. Now, what we need to understand is that Jesus isn't saying that one attack on human dignity is worse than the next, that one will receive a greater punishment than the next. What he is saying is that even these thoughts and actions that don't take a life are serious and are worthy of judgment in the eyes of God. But it's not just any judgment. The judgment Jesus has in view in verse 22 is divine judgment. While in verse 21 he refers to a human judgment, Jesus himself speaks of divine judgment. For who can see the thoughts of the heart? Who can know the secret anger that resides there? Who else can condemn to the hell of fire other than God? The point is that not only is murder liable to the judgment of a holy God, so too is anger and insults. What is important, what Jesus wants us to see here, is that the divine judge is looking at the hearts. The judge looks at the motivation. He looks at the attitude behind our actions. What Jesus is doing here is leveling the field. He's showing that not one of us is innocent. Not one of us can say that we keep this law perfectly. And this is what the Catechism says in question and answer 105. It says that God's will in the sixth commandment is that I am not to belittle, hate, insult, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, my look, or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And I'm not to be party to this in others. Rather, I am to put away all desire for revenge. Notice the breadth that the Catechism is covering here. The writer of the Catechism is showing that this commandment is about more than just the act of murder. It's not just about taking an actual life, it's about the heart. It's about how we feel about people. God is concerned about the root of murder. And question and answer 106 continues to show how deep this commandment really is. It says, "By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder. Envy, hatred, anger, and vengefulness. In God's sight, all such are disguised forms of murder." Beloved, what Jesus teaches and what the Catechism summarizes for us is that God is concerned with your heart. Murder is not just an action that takes a life, but it is anything that destroys the dignity and value of a human being. When we are angry at someone, when we insult their intellect or we insult their character, we are engaging in character assassination. We are attacking their dignity as an image bearer of God. We are undermining their value as one of God's image bearers. You know, in grade school, I had a teacher who would play ball hockey with us at recess. And he would tell us over and over again, "Play the ball, not the man." What he was trying to get us to do is to stop attacking each other and just focus on playing hockey. Just focus on the ball. Well, this is what Christ is calling us to do. When we have disagreements with people, we need to remember their God-given dignity and value of that person. We need to remember that the disagreement that we are having with them is about an idea. It's about an opinion. When we resort to attacking the person, their intellect, or their character, we have crossed the line of the sixth commandment. We are no longer playing the ball, we are playing the man. Now, Jesus' teaching is convicting, isn't it? It has implications for all kinds of things in our lives. Who hasn't felt hate or anger? We really have to look no further than the last time most of us drove. Perhaps even on the way here today. irritation that we felt, the insult that we whispered under our breath at the person taking 10 minutes to get to the end of the on-ramp, who hasn't wanted to get revenge on someone, or found pleasure when someone we didn't really like embarrassed themselves. That bitterness simmering in your heart, the resentment, the anger, the envy, the desire to revenge, these are all sin in the eyes of God. Beloved, God did not design you to live with these thoughts and feelings ruining your relationships. He redeemed you in Christ Jesus from these feelings. He's created you, and He has redeemed you to live in peace with your fellow human beings. So the question we all need to ask ourselves this afternoon, are we living with anger in our hearts? Are you living with bitterness in your heart? And if you are, and we all have it, beloved, Christ is calling you to repent. He calls us to bring it to the cross and to leave it there. Flee from these feelings and run to your Savior. He died for our anger. Christ died for our bitterness. He died for our hatred. You are no longer a slave to these feelings, no matter how strong they are, and they can be incredibly strong. But the reality is that Christ is far stronger than they are. You are free in Christ to live a life free from these feelings of hatred and bitterness. Beloved, this is the power of the gospel in our hearts. And so we've seen the foundation of the sixth commandment, and we've seen how Christ shows us the depth of this commandment. Finally, let's look at what this commandment calls us to do. So if God did not design us to hate and to be angry and to be bitter and to insult, and if Christ has redeemed us from all these attitudes of the heart, then what is it that we are designed and redeemed to do? And the answer, beloved, is to love. The answer is to live in peace with each other. The answer is to do all that we can by the grace of God in us to fix the broken relationships that we have in this broken world. And this is why Jesus tells us in the last four verses of our passage. Here Jesus gives us two little parables, and they both say the same thing, but they focus on different points or have different points of emphasis. Let's look at the first one in verse 23. Jesus says, "So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." What Jesus is highlighting here is the importance of reconciliation. Temple worship was the highlight of Israelite life. It was the most important and fundamental part of their lives. Everything was oriented around the temple and the worship of God. But Christ is saying here that even worship is to be put on hold if you know you have a conflict with someone in your life. Even worship is to wait as you go to repair that relationship that is broken. So if we have open conflict with someone, if we have bitterness towards someone, or know that someone has bitterness towards us, God calls us to leave even worship to go and reconcile with this person. That's how important it is to God. And so in this first parable, Jesus shows us the importance of reconciliation. The second parable begins in verse 25. Jesus says, "Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." What Jesus is teaching here is the urgency of reconciliation. The parable is about a man who is being brought to court because of a debt that he owes. Jesus says to find the accuser on his way to court and settle your debt, settle your dispute or your argument right away. If you don't, you will feel the pain of the broken relationship, and it won't be cheap. Broken relationships are costly, much more costly and much more valuable than money will ever be. There is an urgency to our reconciliation. There is so much at stake in broken relationships, so much pain, so much sorrow. Just think about your own broken relationships in your lives. Think about those family members who never speak to you anymore, or those close friends who won't respond to any of your messages. Beloved, that's not the way that it's supposed to be. There is an urgency to reconciliation. Now, when we take a step back and look at both of these parables, we see a few more important details when we compare them. First, reconciliation applies to every relationship we have, both friends and enemies, both far and near. The first parable is about a brother who has something against you, and the second is about an accuser or an enemy. We are to pursue reconciliation in every single one of our relationships. Not one relationship that we have falls outside of Christ's call in the sixth commandment. Second, notice these parables aren't about our own anger, but the anger of others against us. The first one speaks about a brother who has something against us, and the second is about someone who is accusing us. It matters not how right or wrong we feel. We are in our arguments. It is our responsibility, every single one of us, to pursue peace, to pursue reconciliation and in our relationships. Christ doesn't call us to wait, but he calls us to pursue reconciliation. Beloved, what Jesus is telling us here is how important and how urgent it is that we seek to repair the relationships that we have. This is what Christ has redeemed us to do. In Christ, our own relationship with God has been repaired by grace. We have been forgiven the mountain of debt that we owe to God. In Christ, we are also set free from anger and bitterness and resentment and hatred, so that we can pursue peace in our human relationships, just as we have peace now with our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Christ has redeemed you to pursue peace as much as you are able. And this is what the final question and answer of Lord's Day 40 tells us. It explains the positive requirements of the commandments, the things that we are to do to maintain our relationships in this life, the things we need to do to live as God has intended us to and as Christ has redeemed us to. The question asks, is it enough then that we do not murder our neighbor or in any such way? And the answer is no. By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God wants us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly towards them, to protect them from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. Beloved, I'm sure that you've noticed that we live in a very angry and a bitter world. Just flip through the news. Think about those who overran Washington. Think about all the racial riots. Just skim through the Facebook comments about any news report. Again and again, we see hatred and angerness and bitterness. This is because sin destroys. It separates what is meant to be together. To let anger and bitterness simmer in our hearts is extremely dangerous. Now just think about what simmering is. Simmering is used in all kinds of cooking recipes. I use it to make barbecue sauce. After putting all the different ingredients in, I need to let the sauce simmer for a long time, like an hour or more. And what this does is it blends all the flavors together, like apple cider and brown sugar and all the different spices that go into it. And these flavors slowly become one magnificent flavor, one magnificent sauce. Now, this is a good use of simmering. But simmering bitterness isn't a good use. Simmering bitterness allows that bitterness to creep into the deepest and darkest parts of our hearts. It starts to blend bitterness into all the other parts of our lives. The longer it simmers, the harder it is to get it out, the more painful it is to remove. And so, beloved, Christ calls us to not let bitterness and anger and resentment simmer in our hearts, but he calls us to seek peace in love in all the relationships that we have as much as we are able. This doesn't mean that it will be easy. Christ never promises that it will be easy, but he does promise to be with you and to help you every single step of the way. He has set you free from bitterness and anger so that you can love as you have been loved by him. The love of the Pharisees had limited the law of God to something that they could easily follow, something that they could easily accomplish. But Christ reveals to us the full extent of the sixth commandment. He shows us how deep we need to look in our hearts to see that we too are not innocent of this law. But what we also know is that through Christ, we have been redeemed to live as we have been created to. We have been set free from bitterness and anger. And we have been set free to love and to pursue peace with every person in our lives. Beloved, Christ equips us and he empowers us with his resurrection power to put aside the hate that eats at our souls and to love abundantly as we have been loved abundantly in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the freedom of the gospel. We thank you that in Christ we can be set free from the power of sin. We can be set free from bitterness and anger and hatred. Father, you know how deep these things go, how deep these feelings are, how far they have penetrated into our hearts. But we also know how amazing your love is. How far your grace penetrates, how irresistible your purifying power is. And so, Father, purge us of these feelings from our heart. Remove every last bit of them so that we can live in purity, that we can live in love. May our lives be lives lived in peace and be examples of your amazing love. It is only through the love of Christ and through his sacrificial death on the cross that we can pray, Heavenly Father. Amen.